So to do verses 10 through 13, we're coming into the home stretch of Ephesians. This is message 23 of the messages in Ephesians. So I'm going to do something a little bit different today, and I'm going to go through these four verses that we're going to focus on and you know, kind of dig through them and talk about what some of the words mean. But then I'm going to go to the foundation that Paul has written all of Ephesians on, because I think that this is so important when Paul is talking about, he's going to talk about standing. And how many of you know that, you know, you may not have known when you became a Christian that you were signing up for spiritual warfare, but we did. There's a lot in the fine print. There's a lot in the fine print. So Paul is going to talk, he ends this letter talking about the spiritual warfare and how to stand in, you know, and he started off, in fact, Watchman Nee has a great book called Sit, Walk, Stand, and it's about Ephesians, because we're seated with him in heavenly places, and he talks about how to walk this out, and then how to stand in the end when all, you know, there's an enemy, right, and we need to stand. But we're going to talk today again about the foundation and the victory that we have because of what Christ has done. So we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. He says, "Finally, my brethren," and this word brethren is a community based on identity or origin of life. So we're part of a community, right, that's based in the fact that we're origin of life. We are brothers and sisters in Christ because we all come from the same origin, which is God is our Father. And so we're a family. So he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong." This word strong is the word dunamis, and it says here, dunamis almost always points to new and higher forces that have entered and are working in this lower world of ours. Okay, so it points to new and higher forces that have entered and are working in this lower world of ours. So the force that Jesus brought in, a dunamis power that he brought in, that it says in Ephesians chapter 3, because of the Holy Spirit, actually resides inside of us, okay? It's power, ability, physical or moral, as residing in a person or thing. It's miraculous power. It's the power that Jesus, you know, was operating in when he was bringing forth miracles. And that power resides in us. So he says, "Finally, my brethren," you know, those are my family, "be strong." This word strong is dunamis power that resides in us in the Lord. So we're strong in the Lord, not our own strength, right? Strong in the Lord and the power of his might. This is manifested power that's chiefly of God. And it's said of the strength of God bestowed upon believers. The phrase, "the power of his might," indicating strength afforded by power. So the power of God is in us and it's towards us. And he's saying, be strong, my brethren, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We have a powerful, powerful God. And our strength comes from standing in his power that he has imparted to us, right? We carry with us, but we're strong in him and what he's done. Verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God. And we'll go into the armor in the messages to come. We'll go into the specific aspects of the armor. But he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, against the wiles of the devil. So the word stand means to make a stand. And this wiles means trickery or deception of the devil. So he's a deceiver. Jesus said that he's been a deceiver since the beginning. He's been a deceiver. He's always bringing lies. So he doesn't, all he has to bring to us is lies and deception. And so we need to understand the reality of, again, who we are in Christ and what Christ has done for us so that we don't buy into those lies and deception. So we have an enemy. We stand against the deception of the devil. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against people, right? But against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness. So these different words are all different aspects of power. This power, different words of power and rulers, they exercise satanic and therefore antagonistic authority over the world in its present condition of spiritual darkness and alienation from God. The darkness means moral and spiritual darkness. So we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this current time period that we're in, against spiritual hosts of wickedness. This wickedness is talking about moral depravity, okay? Darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So Paul uses this word heavenly places occurs five times in the Bible. All five times it's in Ephesians. Okay, so Paul, and this is one of the later letters that Paul wrote, and he wrote it, according to what I've read in research, he wrote this after Colossians. So he wrote Colossians first, and if you don't know, like, Colossians is like a mini Ephesians, Galatians is a mini Romans. So it's like Paul wrote Colossians, and then he got even greater and deeper revelation, and he wrote Ephesians. And it's interesting, because the books after Ephesians are like 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy, things like that. So Ephesians really is like the pinnacle, to me, of what Paul wrote. It was like he's really opening up the revelation of the reality, of the spiritual reality of who we are in Christ and where we live and how we operate. So he really unveils in Ephesians the spiritual mysteries, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. So it's really like the pinnacle in a lot of ways of his work and what he's revealing. So he has great understanding of, you know, just not the natural practical things of how to walk in who we are in Christ, but he has this great revelation of the spiritual realities of this. And if you read in Ephesians chapter 3, it says, if you read it, you'll understand his knowledge in the mystery of God. I declare that over myself every day. I read Ephesians, I declare that. Read this, I will understand Paul's knowledge in the mystery of Christ. There's anointing on this book to understand what this letter on what Paul did. So he has this great insight. So he's understanding, he's really opening up the fact that what we're in is a spiritual battle. You know, and years ago, the Lord spoke to me and said, Melissa, everything's a battle between light and dark, even in your family matters, right? In your home, when there's clashes going on, it's just a conflict between light and dark, right? We want to choose light, but that's what's going on. That's what's going on. So Paul is saying, like, that's what we're warring against, but we stand. We stand. And he goes there, verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God. Again, we're not going to stand in our own strength. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand, which means to resist, to actively resist, okay? To withstand in the evil day in which we live, which is these days that we're in, and having done all, to stand. There's not more to do other than to stand, because Christ did it all. He did it all. So I want to take us, we're going to take a journey through Hebrews. Because as we, and then we're going to come back to Ephesians, we're going to do a little bit of Colossians. I'm going to read a lot of scriptures today, so just relax. But as I was reading this, what really was burning in my heart is just to understand the foundation that we're standing on and the reality of why we can stand so firmly in what Christ has done for us. And remember, Israel did not understand that they were in a spiritual battle. Israel was waiting for their king and savior in the natural to come and to take seat on the throne and conquer all their enemies in the natural. They didn't understand that their real battle was with spiritual. They didn't understand that the enemies come, that it was Satan that was after them. He just had a lot of people to work through, right? And he was after Israel because Israel is the chosen nation of God. So they didn't understand that. So they were looking for a natural savior, but they needed a spiritual savior first before they can have a natural savior. And so this is important for us to understand. We don't want to be like the Israelites thinking that our problems are natural when our problems are spiritual, okay? And so we need to look at what we have. So we're going to go through Hebrews. We're going to start in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. And this is so amazing. So Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, it says, for it was fitting for him, talking about Jesus, it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. So he created it, he created everything, right? And they're all for him, in bringing many sons to glory. Okay, we were meant to carry God's glory. But we were separated from it because of the fall. That's why it says in Romans, you know, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, yeah, that's mean you were created for his glory. And as a fallen creation, we continually fell short. We couldn't walk in his glory, but we were created for glory. And so he says, for in bringing many sons to glory. So Jesus is seated in the heavenly places, right? He and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit see their sons, their creation separated from him, but he needs to bring them back. He wants his children to walk in his glory because that's what they're created for. So it was fitting for him, in order to do that, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So for him, because we're going to get into it, right? He's going to be our high priest. So for him to function properly in the role of high priest, he had to come and experience what it was to be a person, a human being. Now, not a fallen creation, right? He's not a fallen creation, but he had to come as God. And God's so compassionate, so merciful. He was like, we can't have a high priest who doesn't understand the trials and tribulations and suffering and all that goes on in being a human being and a fallen creation. I have to have a high priest who understands what that is to be a true mediator for my people. And Jesus was like, I'll go. So to make him perfect as a high priest through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies, he's the one who sanctifies us. He's the one who sets us apart from the fallen nature into the reality of who we were always created to be in Christ. He takes us out of darkness and brings us into light. So he's the one who consecrates us. He's the one who sanctifies us. So it was for both he who sanctifies, who sets apart, and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Same word brethren that Paul used, saying we're from the same tribe. Now notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say for both he who sanctifies and those who have completely completed the sanctification process and are now walking fully in who they are in Christ are all of one. So he's brought you into oneness with him as you journey through your sanctification process. And when we mess up in our sanctification process, we don't become unsanctified. Because he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one. For which reason, he is not ashamed to call us brethren, even when we act unsanctified. It doesn't change our state, because our state is secure in him. Verse 14, it says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, he does destroy the power of death, but I love this, that he came to destroy the devil. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. This is how they manipulated the whole world during COVID-19. We're not afraid of death. We're not afraid of death. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. We are the seed of Abraham because we're children of faith. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Why? Because every temptation that we ever face, Christ already faced it and conquered it. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Because no matter what we're facing, he faced every bit of that and he conquered it. So we get his spirit, yes, but it's the spirit that conquered living as a human being. It's his Holy Spirit, but it's a spirit that he operated in when he walked in fullness on this earth and conquered absolutely everything. And that's what we have. So whatever temptation comes to us, he's won it already. And all we do is we become strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Not our own. Because it's him. It's him. Hebrews chapter 5. It says, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He learned how to walk in this fallen creation and be obedient to God. Even in the midst of, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's like, do we really have to do it this way? Isn't there another way? That was genuine. That was Jesus, because he was, the spirit is, like, the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He wasn't just talking to James, John, and Peter. He was talking about himself, right? The spirit was willing, but his flesh was struggling. That, and so therefore, he's compassionate when we're struggling. He knows what that is like. But we're strong in the Lord and the power of his might, because he conquered it. It says, having been perfected, can you imagine this? Jesus had to come to earth to be perfected as a high priest. He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, to all who submit their lives to him, who all obey the gospel, receiving Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He's the author of eternal inheritance to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, which is an eternal order. Amen? It's forever. Chapter 7, we'll go to verse 25. It says, therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I always think about that in terms of Peter, right? When Peter, Jesus said to him, right, you're going to mess up, but I've prayed for you that your faith not fail. That's what I believe he's interceding, that our faith not fail. Amen. For such a high priest was fitting for us. So it was fitting for him. It says in Hebrews 2, in order to bring many sons to glory, for him to suffer. It was appropriate. But for us, it's fitting for us to have a high priest who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Why? Because that's what we were created for. Because God needed somebody who could stand in the gap between humanity and divinity. And so for us to be able to be taken out of the humanity piece, I mean, we're still human, obviously, but the fallen nature, right? To be taken out of the fallen nature and be brought into divinity, we couldn't have a regular high priest. We needed a high priest who was there. We had to have a high priest who was holy and pure and blameless and undefiled, to be able to bring us from where we were into where he is. And that's who Christ is, right? For such a high priest was fitting for us in order to bring us to bring many sons to glory, which is what we're created for. We had to have someone who was in that glory, who had experienced this, but had come up into that reality, right? Who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. He's been perfected forever, and he stands in that gap for us, interceding for us. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. It says, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Do you see what he's done for us? This is the foundation that we stand on. This is not our own strength. This is what Christ did for us. And this is important for us to understand. This has to become like so grounded in us that we know that we know that we know this. Because when we come into spiritual battles, we need to know what we have and who we are. And because we are strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Hebrews chapter 10. This scripture, I mean, so many times I feel like crying when I read this. It says, Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 5. It says, therefore, when Jesus came into the world, he said, and this is a quote from Psalm 40. He said, now just think about this. He's saying to God, Jesus is saying to God, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. He needed a body. He needed a body. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. And Hebrews 10, by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We have been sanctified once and for all. It's done. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Whoever invented sticky notes did a great job. I just have them all over my Bible. Paul's talking about the grace of God, and he says in Romans 6, 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We've died to the sin nature. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Right? We don't have a sin nature anymore. We have the very nature of God and Christ inside of us. We have the Holy Spirit. So we walk free. It says for verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. In other words, we don't wrestle with our old man. He killed our old man. We wrestle with the devil trying to bring the old man back or remind us of the old man, which is who we're not anymore. He tries to remind us of that, but it's not who we are. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. I mean, your identity is separate from sin. Because Jesus took care of sin. He took care of it. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon or consider yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We are dead to sin. We are alive to God. We're dead to sin. We are alive to righteousness. We're alive to holiness. We're alive to purity. We're alive to God. That's who lives inside of us. And we walk in that reality. We walk in that truth. Why? Not because of our own strength, but we're strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Hallelujah. 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 Colossians 3:3 says, "For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Let's go to 1 Peter, because watch this. So Jesus is high priest, right? And now we're sanctified. We're freed from sin. 1 Peter 2. "Coming to Jesus as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." So he's the high priest, and we're the priesthood. We're the priesthood. What does a priest do? A priest is a mediator between man and God. A priest represents man to God and God to man. That's what Jesus did as our high priest. But now that we've come to Christ, now we are all priests. And so now what is our job here? We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that we may what? Proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So now we are the ones, we're the chosen generation, we're the priesthood to tell people about coming out of darkness into light. That's our job now. We're ambassadors for Christ, and our whole life is about testifying to the kingdom of light in a world that is full of depravity and darkness. We testify to who Christ is and what he's done. Not by anything we have done, but because we're strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We know that what he said he's done, he's done. We believe who we are now because of what he did for us. We don't argue anymore. We stand in this reality. We stand in this truth. Colossians says, "You being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he's made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." So this, when Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, right, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places, it says here in Colossians, Jesus disarmed principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Now, they're still operational in this world because God is a gracious God, and he wants to bring as many people out of darkness into light, so he hasn't completely annihilated it and everybody in it. So it's still here because God's gracious. And he's allowing it to continue to do its thing so that we can be the priests to bring people out of darkness into light. They don't realize it, but it's by his grace that they're still allowed to be evil. Because he could have wiped it all out a long time ago. Right? So it still exists, but this is why it's so important for us to understand that what we see going on in the world, See, the enemy would love us to be all offended at all the stuff that's going on in the world, but offense is not of God. And if the enemy can get you offended, he can get you, even though you're a child of light, operating as a child of darkness. So they just don't know what they're doing. They're slaves of sin, just like we were all slaves of sin, and we need to operate like Christ and have compassion and mercy and grace and speak truth to them and bring them out of darkness into light. Okay? But as long as you're angry, the enemy's won. I mean, there's righteous anger. There's righteous anger. But I'm talking about emotional anger, right? Anyway, okay, Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So now I want to walk back through Ephesians, because this is based on what we looked at it here with Paul, with Hebrews, whoever the writer of Hebrews was. We've looked at Hebrews, and again, establishing why do we have this victory? Why do we stand? Why? How can we stand against all the evil that's going on? How do we be strong in the Lord and the power of his might? Right? We have to stand on that foundation. And then, so based on that, I want to go back, and we're going to look at some of the scriptures we've gone through already in Ephesians, but with this perspective. Okay, so we're going to start with Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 23. Again, Paul says heavenly places five times in this epistle. The one is the one in Ephesians 6 that we just looked at. So it says here, so this is Paul praying for the Ephesians and for us. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give to us the spirit of wisdom. Again, I taught that really should be the disposition, like the outlook, not spirit, but whatever, of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He wants us to know him. The eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What is the hope of his calling for every single one of us? You're called to carry the glory of God. He has plans and purposes for each one of us, and we're called to carry that glory. That you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. It's not just for today, it's forever. And what is the exceeding greatness? Now watch this. These are the same power words that Paul used in Ephesians chapter 6, okay? And what is the exceeding dunamis, otherworldly power that has entered this realm, dunamis power, his dunamis power toward us who believe. According to the working of his mighty power, that's the same word in Ephesians 6, right? It's his manifested God power, his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. The greatness of his power that is toward us who believe, according to the powerful works of God, which he used when he raised Christ from the dead, raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That's the second mention of heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Jesus, all of it was crushed. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is church. It's not a building, it's us. We're his ecclesia. We're his church. We're his ecclesia, called that once, which is his body. We're his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. The fullness of him who fills all in all. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 4. Verses 1, 2, and 3 talk about us, the fact that we were sinners, right? We were separated from God. We were a mess. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, even when you were at your worst of your worst of your worst, his love was towards you. Why? Because he's always known who you really are and who you're created to be. We lost sight of that, but he never lost sight of that. He's always known that. He's always known that. So we're dead in trespasses. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Permanent state based on a past decision. So when you decided to become, when you decided to give your life to Christ, you were saved. That's a permanent state. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So he's seated there. He's the head. And the enemy is under his feet, and we're his body. So where's the enemy for us? Under our feet. Under his feet, right? That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved. Same tense, permanent state based on past decision. Through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's nothing we did other than accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. For you are his workmanship, his poem. You are his poem, created in Christ Jesus for good works. These are godly, good, beneficial works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is what we were created for. We were created for good, godly works that bless people, that demonstrate to people the reality of who he is. Why? Because he lives inside of us, because we're seated with him in heavenly places, because of what he's done, the free gift he's given us, we are righteous and holy and set apart and consecrated to God, full of his power. And we're strong in the Lord and the power of his might. It's not based on us. It's based on him and what he's done for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Ephesians 1, let's go back. This is the first mention of heavenly places. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read this as one of our declarations, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We have every spiritual blessing, health, wholeness. We have provision. We have power, we have giftings, we have callings. We have the ability to lay hands on the sick and they recover. We have wisdom, the words of wisdom, words of knowledge. We have all of that because of Christ. He's given us every spiritual blessing. God has not withheld anything from us except the glorified body. That we get later. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blemish, that would be better translated without blame, holy and without, I mean, it would be better translated without blemish before him in love. So you were created for a love relationship with God to be holy and without blemish. And that's what he's restored you to. Having predestined us to adoption, bringing us into a revelation of our sonship in him as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Well, who's the beloved? Jesus. And we're accepted in the beloved. We are accepted in the beloved. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. God, you've done such amazing things for us, Lord. Let us embrace these truths, Lord, not just as head knowledge, but as the reality of what you've done in us and for us. Verse 8, Paul says, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Watch this. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God, which means the multifaceted aspects of God's wisdom, which if the enemy had known God's wisdom, he never would have crucified the Lord of glory. So God's wisdom was to come down and be a high priest, suffer and die in order to make a bridge for us to come back to God. That was God's wisdom. And so now we don't have just Christ. he's been multiplied. And if the enemy had known that, he never would have crucified the Lord of glory. Because now there's glory running around everywhere. Right? He never would have done that. But what does it say here? That he did it to the intention that now the manifold wisdom of God, which was to bring many sons of glory into the kingdom, might be made known by the church, by the ecclesia, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. So our job is basically to rub this in Satan's nose, like just really rub it in his face, like look what God did, because we're strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And we recognize the reality of what he's done in us, and we're strong in him, so when the enemy comes against us, we stand in that. We stand in that reality and just rub his face in the fact that he's got no authority over us. He's under our feet. We have dominion in all aspects because of Christ. It's nothing we've done. It's all what he's done. It's all what he's done. And this was according to the eternal purpose which God accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Jesus gives us the pass, like he brings us in. Like you come in because of Jesus. I'm going to go to verse 14. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of my Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant us, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in our inner man." Again, that's dunamis power. "That Christ would fully occupy our hearts through faith, and that we, being rooted and grounded in his love," not just his love for us, but his love for all of humanity, "may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know, to experientially know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that we would be filled," that remember that word filled is passive, that by knowing the love of God for all people, we passively are filled with all the fullness of God, family. And then he ends with this, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. It is not I who live, but Christ lives in me. Galatians 2:20. Right? It's not we who live. It's Christ in us who lives. And we just yield to that reality. And we have a covenant with the Most High God that was sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ. The eternal blood of Christ sealed that covenant. You know, when I think about David and Goliath, right? David went out on the field and the whole armies of Israel are all backing up, right? And I tell you, I mean, there's many Christians who are all backing up when they hear Goliath or Satan's voice. Like we're supposed to be afraid. We're not supposed to be afraid. He's under our feet. He goes about like a roaring lion. He has a really big mouth, but he's got a really little body, right? But just like David went out, and when David went out, he first of all said to Saul, right? Listen, I took out the lion and the bear, both which are types of Satan and demonic powers, right? Because Satan goes around like a roaring lion, right? So he took out the lion and the bear, which are typologies of Satan. I mean, he did take out a lion and a bear. I'm not saying this is metaphorical, but I'm just saying that he really did that. And you can also see a type and shadow in there. He took out the lion and the bear, but he understood it wasn't him who did it. It was because he had a covenant with the Most High God. And then he stands in front of, then Saul says, "Well, take my armor." No. I don't need man's armor, right? He knew he had a covenant. And he goes out there and he says, "Listen, who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" And that's what we need to say when the enemy comes against us. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who would defy the armies of the Most High God or the children of the Most High God? We stand. We stand in the realities of what Christ has done for us. Romans 8:37 says, he talks about just all that we go through. He says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities and powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen? Amen. And we are here to extend the kingdom of God. Now, I do want to say, does that mean that we're not going to have tribulations and persecutions? No. I mean, Paul understood his authority, but landed in prison a lot. Right? And so, and even like, you know, Paul's thorn in the flesh, which is not sickness, right? We know it's not sickness, but it was a demonic attack. And he was like, God, can you take this from me? And he says, listen, my grace is sufficient for you. So even though we have tribulations and trials, we take authority over what we take authority over sickness. We take authority over disease. We take authority over the things that the enemy is doing. Right? And we continue to take authority. We need to understand, like, the demonic realm understands all this. When you have people who are committed to Satanism, they understand the power of prayer, fasting, consecration, all of that stuff. And they are actively working to try to stop, take down godly principalities and powers. So there's people who are committed to that, and they operate in that stuff. And so we need to take our walk just as seriously, more seriously than them. Right? When we intercede, principalities and powers have to come down because we are seated with him in heavenly places. When you pray, you need to see yourself in heavenly places and that stuff beneath you and commanding it to break off in the name of Jesus. And we need to be active in our prayers. We're going to talk about that when we talk about fasting. Like, we need to be serious about our prayer life because our voice, our mouth has power. And when you recognize the reality of who, when we do recognize the reality of who we are, where we're seated, and what we've been commissioned to do, we can take down darkness. Most Christians are totally ignorant about this. I'm sorry. I was too. I thought, you know, Christianity was something you just did on Sundays, right? You just go to church on Sundays, right? No, it's a 20, again, it's the fine print. It's the fine print. When you signed up, you came into a spiritual war, and God granted every single one of us the authority that he had here on earth. And we represent the glorified Christ. We represent the one who's seated in heavenly places now. That's who we represent. So our powers, our prayers availeth much because we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And when we pray, when we speak, when we declare, you need to understand that it is very powerful and it is operating. Even if you don't see it, you still pray, you still declare. And remember, you're not alone. You are not alone. There are others who are doing the same thing. So when we talk about personal things, when the temptation comes against us, when we personally get attacked, we need to understand, whatever it is, Christ already won. Sickness comes, Jesus already beat that. Temptation comes, Jesus already beat that. Addictions come, Jesus already beat that. He already won. So we're strong in the Lord and the power of his might. It's not in our own strength we can do any of this, right? We do it in his strength. We do it in his strength because we are strong in the Lord and the power of his might. This is not, we stand in the battle, and we'll go through the armor. We'll go through the armor when I continue the teaching. We'll go with all aspects of the armor. But what I really felt so impressed to do today is to go into Hebrews and talk about what is our foundation that we're standing on? When we say we're strong in the Lord and the power of his might, what is it all that he did that we're standing in? Right? Everything that we talked about in Hebrews, he's our high priest, right? He conquered sin and death and the devil on our behalf. And we walk in his victory. Amen? So I want to do communion. That's why this is, now you know why I waited to do communion.